And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today will be study number 2 in our new series that I've entitled Paul's Foundations. And this is meant to cover not only where the Apostle Paul comes from in the Scripture, but the doctrines, the various doctrines that Paul founded or began to build on foundations of. As we go through the history of this man, Paul the apostle is so important to the church, the body of Christ, that without him, unless God had appointed another means, we would not know what the mystery is. So if you think about that, it was Paul to whom God revealed the church, the body of Christ, the truth concerning the mystery of this one body, and then Paul turns around and reveals it to us. And so without him, where would we be? You have to stop and think. Where would we be if it were not for the Apostle Paul? But it's a blessing that we know not only what he had for us, it's a blessing that we also have the previous writings and the previous history of the Apostle Paul, most of it coming from his own mouth, and a lot of it telling us exactly what it is that he was before he became the apostle that we know as the apostle to the mystery, the body of Christ. This man has a history, and he tells you most of his history that we need to know wrapped up in the Scriptures, and so we can trust because it's Holy Writ. We can trust what we understand of the history of the Apostle Paul from the Scriptures. So we'll get rolling with our second in this series today. And the date for today is July 23rd, 2023. Our purpose, and yes, I have a new purpose for this series, and the purpose is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. Yes, Paul was a man of many dispensational shifts during the time that he was alive and teaching and preaching to the believers and even associated with the unbelievers at the very beginning. And we'll get into some of that today. Last week, we began this new study and the new study path to try and understand more concerning the Apostle Paul and his history, as well as the doctrines he founded through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what we're digging into here. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you and that we can reason and learn together as Paul says in the Scriptures. So turn with me this morning as we pick up kind of where we were last week. Last week, we went through Stephen stoning, and all of a sudden at the end of the account of Stephen stoning, we find that this Saul of Tarsus was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And we find out through looking that this man was a Pharisee, that he was a very zealous Pharisee. And as we go on through, we look at Acts 7. We looked at 7:51 through chapter 8, verse 8 of the book of Acts. We looked at Acts 11, where we noted that the works of Paul had scattered believers all through Cappadocia and all these strange places, Paul, as Paul says it in his own words. And then we looked at Acts 6, 1 through 10, sort of as the intro to what Stephen was saying that infuriated these men so that the Apostle Paul didn't want to get his hands dirty, but he said, I'll hold you close. And he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He said, you guys do it, I'll hold the close, basically. Because they were so mad at what Stephen accused them of, that it said they literally ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. And they stoned Stephen. They stoned him to death. And as they did, this Saul of Tarsus, this mighty grand pompous, powerful Pharisee stood there and held the coats. I'll hold the coats. Y'all do the dirty work. I'll hold. That kind of hit me this morning that he didn't want to get his hands dirty. He was such a devout Pharisee that he wanted the work done, but he didn't really want to get his hands too dirty. And that, so we went through that. We also looked at Paul's message from the stairs, more of his confession to the leadership of Rome, as we track his history through the book of Acts. And we looked at that in Acts chapter 22, down to verse 20. And so that's kind of where we were looking last week. So this week, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And, I want to pick up at verse 1 of Acts 26. And what we're going to see here is more of Paul's own testimony of the life that he lived as a Pharisee before. This is Paul's life as a Pharisee before he met who? Before he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. Yes, Saul of Tarsus has a sordid history. He has a violent history. He has a sordid history, but in his mind, he literally felt that he was doing God a favor in stamping out this sect, this group of believers who believe in this guy that was supposed to be some Messiah. And he wanted to stamp them out. He thought that if he could eradicate the world of this sect, that the world at large for the Jews would be a whole lot better place. And that was the premise he operated on as he went forward in doing what he was doing. So let's read Acts 26. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll move on to the next point of interest in the scripture. So here Paul is before King Agrippa. We're late in the book of Acts, way after Paul's, a lot of Paul's journeys, and he hadn't went to Rome yet, but he's about to. And so he's before King Agrippa, and it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul in verse 1, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So they gave Paul the floor, which was, I've often said this, which is, I always thought was a mistake. Because this guy is so smart and he is so full of the Holy Spirit, by the time we get to this point in his life, that giving the Apostle Paul the floor is almost a mistake. But they had to do it. So he said, thou art permitted to speak in behalf of thyself, basically. It says, then Paul stretched forth the hand. I can see him raising his hand. And he answered for himself, or was making his defense before them. And he says this. Here's how he begins his discourse here in verse 2. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching or concerning all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I'm glad to be here, Agrippa, because finally I get to testify myself for myself of all the things of which the Jews accuse me. What a way to start. I'm glad to be here in your court, sir. Sort of. Verse 3. He says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He said, I love being here in your court. You understand what's going on, and you'll understand all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. And I ask you, King Agrippa, to hear me patiently, what Paul says. What a lawyer. What an awesome lawyer he was. I guess it was his Pharisee training that was kind of kicking in here. And then he begins. He takes him all the way back sort of to the beginning. He said, my manner of life from my youth. And here we are going to learn the history of the Apostle Paul from the Apostle Paul out of the Holy Scripture. So how can you how can you possibly dispute what Paul's going to say here? This is the man's own testimony of the life that he led up until the point where he is. So he says in verse 4, let's read, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first or from the beginning, among mine own nation at Jerusalem," all the Jews know all the Jews. Every Jew here, Paul says, King Agrippa, knows my manner of life from the time of my youth all the way through my growing up in Jerusalem. Every, you know, it's kind of like what we would say. Lord, here you go, judge. Everybody here in this courtroom probably knows me. They're familiar with me. They know my life. He says in verse 5, "which knew me from the beginning, if they be willing to testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Wow. They all know, if they tell the truth, Paul says, that after the straitest sect of our religion. You see, at this point in his life, in looking back on what he had as a Pharisee, he now calls that a religion. Well, let me tell you something about the word religion. It's probably one of the dirtiest words that you could say. Belief and religion are not the same thing. Let me tell you that right off. Faith and religion are not the same thing. And I think Paul at this point in his life has realized that what he had before as a Pharisee was not belief, but it was religion. He was blinded by the power and the prestige, and we'll look at a little bit of that power that he had shortly. But he says everybody in here will admit that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. He said in verse 6, "and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He said, "I was a Pharisee, but now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made unto our fathers." Well, what was the promise made unto his fathers? Paul, or Saul at this point, was a member of the tribe of Levi. It was the smallest. Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin. Thank you, Jane. I don't know why I thought he was out of the tribe of Levi.
No, he was.
I stand corrected. He was a Benjamite. Paul was a Benjamite. Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite. He was out of the tribe of Benjamin. And from all that, all the way back to the fathers, the 12 tribes of the fathers, those were the ones to whom the promises were given. God promised Abraham and his seed. He promised him seed and land. That's what he promised him. He said in verse 7, "unto which promise our 12 tribes intensely or instantly serving God day and night hoped to come." So even at the time that Paul makes his speech here in Acts 26, there are 12 tribes, either that or Paul's crazy, represented there, even if there's only a smattering of some of them. But let me tell you, to be a good Jew in this day, you could recite your genealogy. Because at this point in the scripture, the message was still to the Jew first, and the Gentiles were only being grafted in to bring them in to the hope that was promised to the fathers. That's how it worked. And they were being brought in to make the ones to whom the promises were made jealous enough to bear fruit for God, because they weren't. Why? Because most of them were living this religion that Paul talks about, according to the law. They couldn't get past it. Their Messiah had come. He had given his life. He had died and had been resurrected. And the apostles, the 12, were going about, and they were using the signs and the miracles and the wonders to re-proclaim the kingdom of heaven to the Jews that were scattered abroad and to the ones in Jerusalem. And the Gentiles, after Acts chapter 10, were just being grafted in. But guess what? They were getting the same hope. They just didn't have to keep the same rules. Two sets of messages. That's why God appointed the Apostle Paul to take care of the Gentiles, whereas the message of the circumcision was committed to Peter during the book of Acts. A lot of people don't understand that, I think, and they can't keep the teaching straight because they try to mix it all up. Sure, Paul went to the Jew first, but as soon as they wouldn't believe, he would turn and preach his other message to the Gentile believers. The Gentile believers had no claim to the lineage of Abraham. They were being brought into that as guests, as limbs of a tree that were being grafted in to the living root. That's all that was happening. It's literally that simple when you boil it down in the book of Acts. And once you get that understanding straight in your head, you can lay the scriptures out and align them properly in your mind to where you can actually gain understanding of what I believe is going on in the book of Acts. And without that, you are going to be hopelessly confused and lost. You have to rightly divide the book of Acts or you will never understand it. And I found that out teaching it in a little Baptist church just up the road here. As hard as I went, a lot of them still wouldn't get it because they could not get it through their head that God chose the Jews first. And that's who the message was going to. So Paul in verse 7, back to our lesson, he says, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. These Jews accuse me for standing for the hope that God gave Abraham, King Agrippa. That's why I'm here. They don't like it that I stand for Abraham's hope. And that's why I'm here. And then he asked them this, and I ask everybody this today. It's a good verse to quote. Why should it be thought? Paul asked them, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead or dead persons, corpses, necrois? Why would it be thought a thing so incredible with anybody that God could raise the dead? Remember what Christ told the Pharisees of the stones of the field? He said, God can raise up children of Abraham out of the stones of the field if he wants to. God can take a rock and turn it into a child of Israel if he so desires, because he's God. With God, if you will remember all things are possible, then it's going to clear up a lot of problems and a lot of misnomers for you, and you got to quit being locked into your limitations or our limitations. And let God be God. All we got to do is be us as a student. Let God be the living, powerful teacher God that he is. And things will go a lot smoother for us in our understanding. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Let me tell you something. This is what I put my hope in. If God can't raise the dead, then we may as well close up the book, shut off the internet, and go fishing. But we are sitting here wasting our time. We could be eating, drinking, and having a merry old time with the life that we have, knowing that it's limited but for a time. But let me tell you what. It's not a thing incredible with God that he can raise the dead. If he could lay Adam out and form him a body, a dead body, and then breathe into that body the breath of life, the breath that is life, and Adam become a living soul from a dead soul, then he can do it again. Don't tell me he can't do it again if the scripture says he did it once.
Think of all the intricacies of a human being.
Oh, all the things your body has to do.
That you're made of.
Oh, and if you don't believe it's doing a lot, let a little bit of it go wrong.
Yeah.
I found that out over the last few weeks. Test after test after test, all of which are good, by the way. Thank the Lord. Apparently, I have no heart issues whatsoever at this point. I do have a growth in my sternum there wanting to look at, but, you know, that didn't seem to, you know, concern the cardiologist a whole lot at all. We're going to look at it, but no big emergency. So if you don't think that the things that your body does is just nothing short of miraculous, let some of it go wrong. And you go hauling it to the doctor, you'll figure out right quick how intricate your body is and how brilliantly it was designed by its creator. Yeah. It blows my mind to even think about it.
You go back to the word, go back to our words that has the word gen in it, G-E-N, or G-E-N-E.
Yeah.
Is we're made up of our genes.
Yeah. All the...
You know, your father-in-law said years and back in the early 70s, said, oh, when somebody gets to where they can read all this, then we might have artificial intelligence. Oh.
The DNA, yeah. He did kind of call it, yeah.
Yeah.
I remember him talking about that.
He talked about the DNA and how RNA puts it to work.
Yeah.
Our RNA puts our DNA
to work. And God in his wisdom laid all this out from the very beginning.
Absolutely.
And we still in our bodies carry the DNA of Adam.
Right.
Though it be thousands of years removed. We still have a good point. But never let it be a thing incredible with you who are listening to me that God should raise the dead. That should be a big effect in your daily life as the air you breathe and the light you go by and the sun coming up and the sun going down.
It better be
a fact of your daily life that God can raise the dead. Without that one fact, and that's the fact that got Paul in trouble all the time, was the resurrection of the dead. And I'll admit he used it a couple of times to kind of turn the Pharisees against the Sadducees when they were judging him. But man, this single fact that God can raise the dead got Paul in trouble more times than you can count. There were people who did not want to believe that, and they wanted him dead on account of it. But it's the one thing, it's the one big fact that keeps me logging in, keeps me digging into Scripture, and keeps me trying to edify the saints in the body, is the fact that this is not a dead gospel. Because if it is, we're wasting our time.
Resurrection is necessary.
It's the key. It's the absolute key.
Yeah.
Because in this body, we ain't got much. All we have is the earnest of the inheritance in this flesh and bone body.
And we can look toward death.
And we know it's coming.
Yeah.
As sure as tomorrow, we know that eventually it's coming. Let's go on to verse 9. Paul said, I verily or therefore indeed thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. Paul said, I even thought I should do a lot contrary to Jesus. He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many, look at verse 10. Here's a confession. Again. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, you see that? When they were executed at the hands of the apostle Paul, he said, I gave my voice against them. Paul, Do you testify that this person believes in this Jesus of Nazareth and should die according to the law? And Paul said, yep, kill him. And they did. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How would you like to live with that? Probably the greatest suffering that the Apostle Paul hauled along with him was the death of the saints that died at his hand, including Stephen. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the one who now preaches what you were persecuting and killing people for? Man, did God know what he was doing when he chose this man. The more I think about this, the more of an impact it makes on my life and my understanding of exactly what it was that Paul went through and what it was that Paul had to live with, what he took to bed with him every night when he closed his eyes, every single night.
I looked at this, some of this little bits that they put on TV about the Oppenheimer guy.
Yeah.
And he said, I have blood on my hands.
Yeah. He probably felt like he did.
He said,
by the hundreds of thousands.
He said, well, by what I done, I may have destroyed the world.
Yeah.
He really thought.
Yeah, can you imagine sleeping with that? That would be, it'd be a tough thing. I want to go see that movie, by the way. I think it's probably going to be pretty good. So he said, and many of the saints, he called them saints too. That's why I say good morning, saints, when we log into the room. He said, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often, verse 11, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I hated these people. Exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities, even unto strange cities. And you can find out, we talked about those cities that these believers run from Paul that they were pushed to. And Larry used to say it was like kicking a fire and scattering the embers all over the place, and then you get these other little fires. God was even using Paul's persecution of the believers in that day. Yeah, Satan was behind it, but God would take the nasty deed and he would turn it into something useful for the preaching of the word, something useful for the spreading of this message that had to get out, the spreading of the message of Christ. We'll stop there in verse 11 on that one. Turn with me over to Philippians 3. We got a few more confessions of the Apostle Paul. And that's kind of what I would call the individual study today, would be the confessions of Paul. If I can find it, here it is, Philippians chapter 3. Again, I want to read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 3. Now, at least we've jumped the dispensational barrier. We've gone from the Acts period now to truth for today, so to say, here with Philippians. So we're going to look at more glimpses into the apostles' past here in a truth for today epistle, I guess, would be a good way to put it. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. All these things that he used to be. Look out for what I used to be, he says. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Wow. What a big change from the guy that believed in religion, from the guy that believed that he believed, the king of religion. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he said, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, let me tell you something. If you think you've got a lot of pedigree or a lot of reason to believe in the flesh, let me tell you where I was. I can beat that. He's that guy that can outbrag you in this particular department. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Check. If you're checking off the boxes, here are the things to check off, Paul says. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Right, Jane? Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I was there. Hebrew of the Hebrews. How do you be that? That's like saying I'm a southern redneck of all the southern rednecks. That's what my claim would be, I guess. As touching the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. Not one of them stinking Sadducees. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. When it come to concerning zeal, I was top. I beat everybody. When it come to persecuting the church, yep, I stood there while they were executed, held the clothes. And I had many others executed at my own word. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, check. I was blameless. Kept that law. I was Pharisee of the Pharisee. Everything could be done right, I did it right. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? To me, he said, those I counted loss for Christ. It was a gain to me, he said. Christ wasn't doing too good on the things that were gaining me. That I gained from. See, he wasn't putting the Christ that he persecuted first for obvious reasons. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Everything was loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, everything he had now is gone for Christ. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung. I count them as dung, excrement, poop, if you will. I count all that as poop for Christ, that I may win him, that I may win Christ. You see where Paul, he came to a point in his life where he realized after meeting the Savior on the road that he was going in the wrong direction. That I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, this is a big point. If you go about to establish your own righteousness, you are going to be in trouble. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, he said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you get that by faith in Christ. And he says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. There it is again. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. being put in a fashion unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the ekanastasis, the out-resurrection of the dead. And we won't go into that today because that'll take us down a rabbit hole we won't be able to get out of for a while. But suffice it to say, Paul, once again here in Philippians, he just opened up. And the scripture records the history of this man. What he had done. What he had seen. What he had believed. What he had pushed. What he counted as worth something. And then here in Philippians, he come to realize that everything that he had counted as gain for himself, he realized that was a loss for Christ, and he knew he had to change his way. Turn with me. Let's look. You know, we've talked a little bit about Paul on both sides of the, on both sides of Acts 9, but I believe it's a good time at this point. Let's roll back and begin with Acts chapter 9. And let's get clear in our mind exactly what happened to this man on the road to Damascus. And I'm not telling anybody in here a whole lot of new stuff. All I want you to do is as we progress through this and we look at the foundations of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, I want you to understand in your mind exactly the killer, the murderer, the blasphemer that he was against God. I want you to know the severity of it. I want you to have a good, deep, experiential understanding from his own mouth of what he was and what he had done before we move on. So turn with me to Acts 9. I'm going to do verses 1 through 31, but we are not going to get all that done today, so we'll see how far we can get, and we'll pick up with it again next week. So let's begin. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 31. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the threatenings and slaughter. You show me where they are, I'll go in their house. I'll drag them out and we'll have them killed. He's already admitted it in the scriptures we've already reviewed. It's what he was doing, killing people against the disciples. Lord, how could God allow this? Well, it all had a purpose, didn't it? We should look at these kind of things when we wonder why things come our way sometimes. Because you said, well, these people believed in God, and it got them killed. Yep, sure did. Would our faith be that strong? You think they're going to stay dead? Remember, with God, all things are possible. Something to think about. So he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters, warrants, basically, to Damascus, to the synagogues, and here's what they said, that if he found any of this way, and this way was these dang Christians, these people that are running around believing that this Nazarene is some kind of Messiah, they're nuts, and I've got to stamp them out. I want them dead, he said. And I'm emphasizing this to get you to think about it, to help you to understand the hatred that this guy had for the believers. Because, buddy, he hated them. That if he found any of this way, he wouldn't even say what it was. Whether they men or women, women drug away from their kids. Men drug away from supporting their families, creating orphans. Men or women, that he might bring them bound, tied like a dog. bring them back unto Jerusalem, and we've already seen what happens after that. That all he's got to do is say the word, and they're done. They get executed.
He's like a, when they go before these set tribunals now, somebody goes and testifies, bring a true bill against them. That's what he was doing.
Bring a charge, and yeah.
Bring the charge.
Exactly.
And his charge at that point in time was the same as the true bill. I mean, whatever he said, did.
Yeah, his determination about whether these people were in this cult or not is all it took. He had the authority. Yeah. Ananias, you're going to see, knows that he has that authority. He testifies to that. I mean, that's a good point. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, as Saul journeyed on the road, he came near Damascus, oldest city on the planet, probably. Still around.
Yeah. Has one main thoroughfare
for yeah.
the city.
The street.
You can't get in and get out.
Yeah, the street, which is called Street, yeah. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Where do you think this light came from? So a portal is opened from the throne room of God all the way to a little guy on the Damascus Road. A portal opens. And he is impacted by a light.
Yeah.
Literally saw a light that knocked him to his knees.
Well, this light, in my point of view, is the same thing that burnt the bush with Moses, the same that was with Mary when the seed of Christ to become man was placed in him, because that did away with all the sin. Well, this light here is important because it is going to deal with Paul's sinfulness in a great way here.
Well, John 1:1 even claims that in him is light. Light and life.
Yeah.
Amazing. Shine round about him a light from heaven, verse 4.
He didn't have to come.
See? Yeah.
But the light was cleansing him whether he knew it or not.
Yep. And it says, and he fell. That's not correct. It should say, and falling to the earth. Because as the light came, he was falling. It was taking him down. And falling to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, probably as he fell, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And there's a note in the Companion Bible on this verse that is extremely interesting. Look at Saul in the notes there. It says, up to chapter 13, verse 8, the Greek form Saulos, S-A-U-L-O-S, that's a Greek term, Saulos, is used in the narrative for Acts. It's a Greek word all the way up to Acts 13, 8, but here, 17 and 13, 21, 22, 7, and 13, and 26, 14, the Hebrew word Seol is found. Ah. So we go from using a Greek term for Saul to using a Hebrew term. That's interesting. Something probably worth chasing down there at some point. Obviously don't have time to do it today. Let's read on. So the voice, as he falls, is saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Yeah.
Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Simple question. And let me tell you.
Yeah, well, there's always a double name.
Yep, it's a big deal. You better answer.
Yeah.
Why persecutest thou me? And from his own testimony, he knows exactly who's talking to him, because believe me, he knows who he's persecuting. there ain't a doubt in Saul's mind about who the target of his persecution is. He's got that. If there's one thing he's checked the box on, it's who he's persecuting. So he didn't have to be introduced. He knew by saying what he said the Lord did that Saul would know exactly who he's talking about. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?"
Yeah, he had to come to grips with that.
Yep.
Paul had to come to grips.
Time to settle up.
Yeah.
Time to pay the piper, so to say. And the Lord said, listen to this. And I think we'll go a little bit further. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This was probably added by Luke as a result of the testimony that he heard Paul give in Acts 22, if I were guessing. Hard for you to kick against goads. Rough going, ain't it, Saul? Verse 6. So now he has to have a conversation with the one whom he has killed against, with the one whom he has blasphemed against, with the one that he totally wrote off as being a hoax. And he trembling and astonished, verse 6. Listen to the change of heart. This judge of all things, this man who was so smart, very quickly figured out, standing, or probably at this point laying on the ground, very quickly figured out he was on the wrong side. And he said this, Lord, what will thou have me do? Pretty simple. Why are you persecuting me? Pretty hard to kick against the goads. And he said, who is that you, Lord? He said, this is Jesus that you're persecuting. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Very simple question. We should remember this in our own lives.
You have to make the vow.
Yeah. And the Lord said unto him, arise, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou. Not so fast, Paul. Going to give you a little blindness here for a few days. Pretty bright, ain't it? The light was pretty bright, wouldn't it? Yep. It was so bright that this guy that thought he sees everything now sees nothing. So he says, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him, verse 7, listen to this, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man or no one. They heard the voice. They didn't see anybody. Now, it's strange to me, there was somebody left to lead him after he became blind. But it doesn't say much about the entourage that's with him. I believe they got out of Dodge.
Yeah.
They were so afraid that they took off. They stood there speechless because they can hear a voice, but they don't see anybody.
No, but they.
And they see good old Paul knocked to the ground for reasons that they probably can't explain. And they know when he comes up, he is not talking straight. He ain't the same guy that hit the ground before. He's not the same guy before he hit the ground as he is when he stands back up. He is a different man. Different message. And he has a different goal in his life. And I think this is absolutely astounding. Men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man And let's read verse 8 and we'll close. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he ought to have my eyes shut too. He saw no man, but they, and it had to be some of the ones that were with him.
Yes.
They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. But you don't see much about the they anymore after they drop him in Damascus. They're done with him. You are bad juju, Saul. We're going to leave you here and go back to Jerusalem or whatever. We're done with this stuff. You are cursed, my good friend. We are not staying with you any longer. We're out of here.
You're on your own.
Yeah.
You're more than we wanted.
Exactly. We have got more out of this deal than we bargained for. And so they leave him there in Damascus blind. Yep. And so we'll pick up, let's stop at verse 8, and we'll pick up with our study next week as we carry on through the history of the founding of this man, the Apostle Paul, that we have such trust in and revere as the revealer of that which the Lord Jesus wanted us as members of the body to know. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, thank you again for this word. Thank you for all the things that we see. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. But Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood and for his determination of the way to handle these things according to your will as they pan out in the scriptures. Father, it's such an amazing thing to be able, for us to be able as believers to read and know and understand the history by which we still carry on, the foundations that we're looking at. So, Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for all these that have come this way, those that are both here with us and those that have joined us online. We pray that you would continue to reveal these things unto us and that you would continue to enlighten us with the power of your understanding that we may know and understand these scriptures in a more imperfect way. Be with us, lead us, God, bless us and keep us until we meet together again to study your word. For us in Christ's name today, we humbly pray.